Thank you for joining us this morning as we continue in Sunday School. I actually wanted to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm working on a new series that we'll actually embark on next week on spiritual warfare and what it means to tear down, to pull down strongholds and the weapons that we've been given, the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal. So often we approach battles and stress and spiritual warfare as if it was a physical or an emotional thing. In reality, we know it is a spiritual thing. I was going to start that this morning, but I've still got some study to do. So we'll start that next week, Lord willing. So this morning, I wanted to do a lesson. Actually, it's only three slides, which you think that's awful short, but you'd be surprised how much I can get out of three slides. As we're looking at two scriptures this morning in 2 Corinthians and in Ephesians chapter 4, and I've titled the lesson, A New Year and a New You. We have come into a new year. It seemed 2020 took 3 years, and then 2021 we just blew through, and here we are in 2022, and everybody now immediately thinks because it's a new year that everything's going to be better. And there are people who are dreading that it's going to be as bad as it was in 2021. And I think what we see evident in the world, and sadly sometimes in the church, is a misunderstanding. This is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever's going on in the world, God rules. He reigns. Christ is on His throne. And He's given us a mission. It's not anything new for us. I do think it's significant, as I was actually studying these two texts for this morning, that you look at New Year's in the Scripture. And the first mention of a beginning of years, actually we find in Exodus chapter 12, when God initiated the Passover for the children of Israel before the 10th plague in their captivity in Egypt. And He said that from then forward, that month, that day, when they did observe Passover, was the beginning of years for them. Now, I don't know if you know this, but up until 1752, even in the United States, we celebrated the new year in March, because that's in line with the calendar for Passover. With the Gregorian calendar and with changes that got made, eventually that was reset to January 1st. Used to, the new year came as spring was coming and as there was new growth, and based on biblical teachings of the Passover, that was the beginning of years. Now, of course, we're not the nation of Israel, but we are told in Exodus 12 that the Passover ordinance is an everlasting ordinance. Now, the question is then, are we supposed to be celebrating Passover? And the answer is yes, but you understand we celebrate the fulfilled Passover. The Passover itself, as an everlasting ordinance, pointed as a shadow and a type to Christ coming, and He actually gives us the fulfillment of Passover in the upper room with His disciples. When He's celebrating the Passover and says, "This bread is My body which is broken for you, this cup is the new covenant in My blood which is shed for you," and Christ then gives us the fulfillment so that now, weekly, on a weekly basis, we observe that everlasting ordinance of Passover, knowing that it points ultimately not even to communion, but to Christ Himself, giving Himself for His people. Not only is that the beginning of years from Scripture, but because Christ gave Himself for us, that was the new beginning for us. We hear people, and we see it demonstrated all the time, that people sin and they struggle, and they try to find excuses, and a popular excuse for the last several years has been, "Well, I was just born that way." And at first, when people said that, there were those in the church that said, "No, you weren't. You can't say that. You weren't born that way." Yes, you were born that way, dead in sin and needing to be born again. It's because of the way we were born that we need to be born again. So this morning, I want to look first at 2 Corinthians 5:17. And the highlights are there just for me because those are going to be the main points, the main theme of looking at the Scriptures. But in 2 Corinthians, we are reminded, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And there's a whole lesson right there, isn't there, just in those verses. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." We have been born again. This is why Christ gives us the words that He does when He's speaking to Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus didn't understand what was going on, so Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Now, he was not inviting Nicodemus to birth himself a second time. He was stating a fact. Nicodemus, if you've not been born from above, you're not going to understand this. Even though you think you're a teacher in Israel and should know these things from the Word of God, without the new birth, you will not understand this. We're going to look at that this morning in worship in a message from Isaiah chapter 66, that God has sent delusions among the people. And if you don't believe it, just look around. We live in a world under a delusion. It's a spiritual reality. But that delusion has been given by God for a purpose. And he shows us then that just as he told Isaiah, I'm sending you to a people who are blind and who are deaf, who have no life and who cannot understand. The reality is until we've been made a new creature, until we have been born again by the Spirit of God, by the preaching of the gospel, then we cannot comprehend or be aware of the kingdom of God. We're told in this passage, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation, old things have passed away. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 where we contrast the old man and the new man. What we were before Christ and what we are now. But the reality is we're new. We have new life. It's the life of Christ in us. We've been sealed with the Spirit. We are being sanctified, so our life is renewed every day. We're given the command to be renewed in the spirit of our mind as we are growing in grace. And one day then we look for that final recreation where we are glorified and given a new body as well. You understand, it's not just the soul that goes to heaven. The truth is that God has made us to be fully and completely redeemed at glorification, body and soul. Well, the old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself. We start here with reconciliation because everybody thinks that we need to make resolutions. We don't need resolutions. New Year's resolutions just tell us what we didn't do last year that we should have done. And we know we did it by making the same resolution every year. And how far do we usually get into the year in resolutions? Now, if you're going to make resolutions this year, I want you to start with this. Make a resolution to read your Bible every day. Make a resolution to spend time with God every day. To be in His Word, to be sensitive to His Spirit. Other than that, we really don't need resolutions. We need to die to self. It's not about what we want to accomplish in this new year. It's that we need to die to self, take up our cross, and follow Him. And we can do that because of Christ's ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled us. That is our biggest need. That's mankind's biggest need, to be reconciled to God. And the world is not aware of that. The world does not want to be reconciled to God. The world thinks they're already reconciled to God because God is a God of love. And of course, He would never send anybody to hell. How many times have you heard that? Well, not the God of the Bible. We need to be reconciled to Him. But He's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and now has given us the ministry of reconciliation. This needs to be our focus in the new year. Because we have been made a new creation, we need to be preaching that gospel to others so that they also might be saved, so that they might be reconciled. This is our ministry. Our ministry at home, at work, at school, in the world, wherever we are. Our ministry, and all of us are called to this ministry. There's no exceptions. We've been called and made a part of this ministry of reconciliation. God has enlisted us for His glory to be involved in reconciling sinners to Himself. And what a ministry that is. To understand that there are times that we're concerned about how good a witness we are or whether we even know how to witness, to share our faith. Well, the reality is we are to be salt and light. The way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, all of our interactions need to be with that goal in mind. We're not just living in this world to survive and make it to the next year. I don't know if you've noticed it, but we go from year to year to year to year and nothing really ever changes much, does it? It's because we live in a fallen world and we're waiting with that creation for redemption. So what do we do in the meantime? We glorify God because we understand He's ruling and He's reigning, that He's given us this day to rejoice in, and that even if this day finds us facing trials, what is supposed to be our response to trials? To count it all joy. Now, that is just not intuitive to us, is it? That we're suffering, yay! Well, the reality is, what is He accomplishing through those trials? He's making us more like Christ. He's equipping us to comfort others in their trials and to show them that the trials, in fact, are proving our faith. And even more than that, they're proving the God who we're trusting. They're proving that He can be trusted and that He only gives good gifts. So we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The good news that we talked about last week, in Hebrews chapter 8, the good news of the new covenant, the reality that God is not imputing our trespasses to them. we've not come to the end of the year and we look back and we see things that we wish were different, we wish that we could change, and so we make a resolution to change that moving forward. Well, the reality is the places where we failed last year, God's forgiven us. He's not imputed that to us. Why? Because He imputed it to Christ. Because Christ paid it all and has given to us full pardon and forgiveness so that then we might be committed to this word of reconciliation, to telling people the reality of what it's like to have your sins forgiven. What does the world fight with? What does the world struggle with? Guilt. What's amazing to me is how far we've come in the world of medicine to try to make guilt go away. And you never can make it go away, can you? Doesn't matter how medicated you are. It doesn't matter how much therapy you have. I love it that John MacArthur says the problem is that the world thinks and the church thinks we need therapy. We don't need therapy. We need repentance and faith. We need self, death to self, mortification of the works of the flesh so that we might live to Christ. And this is the message of forgiveness. This was what drove Martin Luther to salvation, wasn't it? As Martin Luther was looking at the book of Romans and as he was studying Romans chapter 5, he was trying to find a way to deal with his guilt. He confessed to the priests that were over him over and over and over and over and over again and never felt relief from the guilt of sin. And that drove him to that reality that he discovered in Romans chapter 5, that justification is by faith. That he has to trust that Christ has paid it all and taken it upon himself to reconcile us to himself, not imputing the trespasses to us. And it's crucial there to understand when Paul uses the word imputing their trespasses to them, that he has not done that. It is because he has imputed that to Christ. Imputation is a key word for us to understand the doctrine of justification. What should have been imputed to us has been credited to Christ and charged to his account. And what was his has been imputed to us, his righteousness. Verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." This is our ministry, ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador represents someone in a foreign land. You understand, this world is not our home. It's not. No matter how much we love it, and no matter how good it may be to be here, our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. So we're here actually representing the one who has conquered this world. Christ has come to take captivity captive. Those who were captives to sin, he has taken and presented as captives to the Father. That's why Paul refers to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. Because he has been taken captive by Christ where once he was captive to sin. And now we are ambassadors serving that kingdom in this world, pleading with the world, imploring them on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now, does the world just want to flock to Christ and be reconciled to him? Absolutely not. The world represses the knowledge of God and rebels and hates him. And the more we look like him, the more they're going to hate us. That's why it takes a work of the Spirit to give new life and new hearts so that people might believe. So we are preaching to people who are blind and deaf, and even worse than that, who are dead in their sin. But it's the word that we preach that God uses to call them to new life. And there's the glorious news in verse 21. "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Our sin was imputed to Christ, and he was treated as if he was guilty of all of our sin. And now his righteousness has been imputed to us, so that we become the righteousness of God in him. As we are a new creation in Christ, Ephesians 4 then tells us that we have a new mind and we're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The first command here is to put off. Put off concerning your former conduct, the way you used to live. And if you don't know, if there's not a difference between the way you lived and the way you live now, between when you knew Christ and when you did not, if there's not a difference, you don't know Jesus. Because when you know him, you're different. You're a new creation. Things change. You will notice it. The people around you will notice it. You know this if you've come to Christ and you've noticed a radical change in your desires and your thinking. Suddenly you're hungry for the Word of God and you want fellowship and you want to praise God. And if you remember when you were first saved, you wanted to tell everybody in the world about Jesus, didn't you? How long does that last? That lasts until you run into the old deacon at church. No offense to any old deacons here. Until you run into the old deacon at church that tells you, yeah, you might be excited now, but you'll get over it. Do you have to get over it? Do you have to get over it? No, here we have this enthusiasm, this new desire, and that actually should be what we look like and act like and feel like every day in Christ. To be hungry for the Word. Now, you know the times that we're not hungry for the Word? That's the time that we most need to be in the Word. The times that we want to run away from it, not pick it up and not look at it, those are the times, you know, that we need it. You know it's bad sometimes when you have a lot of Christian friends on Facebook and you just don't want to get on there because you're tired of people talking about Jesus. Have you ever had one of those days? Well, this is what we're to be doing, to be in the Word, to be encouraging one another, to be stirring one another up to love and to good works, because we've put off that old man that was growing corrupt according to deceitful lust. And now we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're going to get into this. This lays the foundation for what we're going to start talking about next week with spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is about pulling down the strongholds of false belief. Pulling down errors in our thinking and in our thoughts. That's why as we look at it, we'll look in 2 Corinthians, we're to be taking every thought captive, every imagination captive to Christ, because we go wrong in our thinking. We either embrace false beliefs or we misunderstand something or we fall captive to fear. Now, where does all of that thinking come from? Ultimately, we know that it comes from our minds and our hearts, and then it'll come out of our mouths. And that's why we need to be renewed daily. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are you renewed in the spirit of your mind? By being in the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we hide in our hearts so that we might not sin against Him. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. We're to be renewed daily. Not conformed to the world, but transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, Paul says in Romans 12. How do you renew your mind? Subject it to the Word of God. Fill it with the Word of God. Sing it, read it, pray it. Meditate on the Word of God. It is living and it's active. It's not going to be bound and it can't be stopped. So as we're renewed in the spirit of our mind, it transforms our thinking. And it shows us that God even gives us not only the wants. You know, we read Psalm 37, delight yourself in the law of the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Again, I've told you, I was taught that in high school. I was taught that if you want something, then get in the Word of God and ask God. And if you're in the Word of God and you're delighting in God's Word, He'll give you what you want. Well, I wanted a Ferrari. And it didn't matter how many times I read the Bible through. Wasn't happening. Wasn't in God's plan. Nope. Mm-mm. So I had misunderstood. What does it mean? It means when you delight yourself in God's Word, and you're loving it and you're in it, the Spirit, by that Word, transforms the very desires that come from our heart. It changes what we want. So that then what we want is in line with the will of God, so then we can ask and God can say yes. So He gives us the desires of our heart. He puts the desires there. That's the daily battle, isn't it? The battle between the flesh and the Spirit. What do we want? If you want to know what you really believe, look at how you behave. If you want to know what you really want, what's driving you, what's motivating you, do you need a transplant in your desire life? Does something need to change? If so, we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Because with that renewal then, we are daily putting on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What we are now, this new creation that we are in Christ, is created in true righteousness and holiness. The point is, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, and now we can have right desires and we can walk in holiness. This should be a mind-blowing aspect of the gospel for us. That we, as sinful people, although saved, now we can walk in holiness and righteousness. We now, through the Word, by the power of the Spirit, can be holy. Not just imputed righteousness, we can actually be righteous in God's sight and do what is right and pleasing to Him. That should blow our minds. When we understand how righteous He is and how impossible that is for us outside of His work in us. But as we are renewed and daily put on that new man, MacArthur also makes the point there that the put off and put on, it's the word picture of changing clothes. We need to get up every day and make sure we put on the right clothes. That's what we get married for, guys. Your wife can tell you. This is what you need to wear today, right? Listen, I used to dress in gray and burgundy, and that was it. My wife said, nope, we got to get some colors in there. We got to get some things in there. I'm glad I didn't wear a burgundy tie today. So I had to change. I needed to be a little more stylish. Well, she fixed that. She fixed the color pattern. She put things together that actually make me look good. Well, spiritually, we need to be putting on the new man, putting on that new man every day, putting on Christ. That's the spiritual armor, isn't it? You've heard people say they get up in the morning and they want to put on the spiritual armor. You've got the armor. It's Christ. The helmet of salvation. He is our salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. It's His righteousness. The belt of truth. The truth. It's His Word. All of these things. Even the sword of the Spirit. This is all Christ and His Word. We're to put on Christ. So get up daily and put on Jesus. Well, how do you do that? Well, He's there. He's in us. He's with us. Put Him on. Pick Him up and put Him on. Walk in what He has provided for us. That leads us then to a new way of life. Paul goes on in verse 25. He says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. As we continue in Ephesians 4, put off the old man and put on the new. As we put on the new then, Paul goes on to tell us what that looks like. It means used to, we would lie. So stop lying. Used to, we would not speak the truth. Used to, we were governed by anger, by wrath. We would give place to the devil. We would steal. We would speak and corrupt words would come out of our mouth. We would grieve the Holy Spirit. We would be full of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Well, Paul here then shows us this is what it looks like if you've put on the new man. What does your daily life look like? First, it looks like you speaking the truth. Speaking the truth with your neighbor. And of course, we're told, he also tells us, speak the truth in love. To speak the truth is not just to be blunt. To speak the truth is to speak the truth in love. Now, that doesn't mean not to be blunt, but it means be compassionate and sensitive when you do speak the truth. Don't speak the truth to hurt. Speak the truth so that through the truth, someone might be convicted, so that they might come to understand that truth. So we need to put away lying and speak the truth. Be honest with one another. We're members of one another. You know the number one ways that we lie to one another? And it's really common and it's really simple and it's really silly. It's every time you see somebody and they say, how are you? And you say, I'm fine. Are you really? Are you really? Well, first off, you know they asked, but they don't really want to know, do they? You just know. They don't really want to know. The other way that we do this, by the way, is we tell people we'll pray for them. I'll pray for you. Do you remember? Well, you know, the next time you see him, oh, I told him I'd pray for him. All right, Lord, I'm praying for him now, so I'm not a liar. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for him, pray for him. Stop and pray with him right then. Why? That way you're not a liar. That way you pray for them. But we should really be reminded that as we say things, it just becomes a form of speech, and it's just really flippant. Well, make sure that you're not lying to one another. Just be honest with each other. Speak the truth with your neighbor. With that, be angry and do not sin. I do think that there is a reason that the Spirit had Paul write that you need to speak the truth with each other and then be angry with each other, but don't sin. Why? Because a lot of times when people tell you the truth, it makes you mad. So if somebody tells you the truth and it makes you mad, don't let that run to wrath and to rage and to sin. Find out why it made you angry. Because a lot of times when people tell us the truth, our defenses go up, don't they? Why is that? Because we're proud. And because we want to justify ourselves. I love it that Spurgeon said that when somebody tells you how bad you are, just assure them that they have no idea how bad it really is. I loved it again. I saw it online just before Christmas. Somebody said, you keep telling me how awful I am, but don't you understand? I go to church every Sunday and sing songs that tell me I'm worse than what you're telling me. You know, he gave himself for such a worm as I. Let's really minister to each other with self-esteem. No, we understand. We speak the truth. And oftentimes then we're tempted to be angry. We'll be angry and don't sin. Is there a time and a reason to be angry? Absolutely. We should be angry over sin and deception and over people being hurt and abused. We should be righteously indignant over those things. Trust me, when Jesus flipped the tables and whipped the money changers, he was angry, righteously indignant. And I love that. If people say, what would Jesus do? Please remember, using a whip and tipping over tables is always an option. Sometimes that's what the church needs, isn't it? Sometimes that's what we need. Somebody come turn our table over and come after us with the whip of God's word. And say, stop it. To love us enough to rebuke us. And to tell us, quit doing that. You're doing that to your harm. You understand, that was what motivated Christ the preservation of the holiness of the temple. But he was there not just righteously indignant, but with that always comes a point of discipline, an opportunity for training, for correction. Rebuke is not just to put someone down, it's actually to build them up by challenging them with what needs to be changed. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead, what it means to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. I was convicted. I remember hearing Del Faisenfeld, the Life Action Ministries, preach years and years ago. And as he was preaching, he asked a question. He asked, "When was the last time you stole God's glory?" I thought, well, how do you steal God's glory? And the point of the message was, anytime you take credit for what's happening in your life, you're stealing God's glory. Anytime people praise you and you accept that praise, you're stealing God's glory. Why? Because anything you're able to accomplish is because of Him, isn't it? What does it mean to glorify God? It means to pass the credit on to where the credit is due. It means somebody praises you, thank God and praise Him. Don't steal God's glory. Give Him the glory, because it all belongs to Him anyway. So let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This is good, as everybody wishes everybody a prosperous new year. You understand, if God blesses you with a lot, it's so that you can give a lot. If He blesses you with things, it's so you can share. Even if He just blesses you with a little, it's so you can share the little that you have. Is that not the picture in the New Testament? Paul praised the Philippian church because they gave out of their lack. They had needs themselves, but they gave to send a gift to the church at Jerusalem. And Paul then told them that my God will supply all your needs according to the riches that you've been given in Christ Jesus. The reality is, anything that we've been given in a material sense, we've been given to share and to minister to one another. Then he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. A corrupting word, something that tears down, something that does not build up. The opposite is, but use words that are good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And here's the real problem. And this is funny. If people know you're a Christian, especially if they know you're a pastor, and they let a word slip that they shouldn't let slip around you, they always apologize. People are always apologizing for how they talk around me. And I tell them it's okay, because I'm going to leave, but God's still going to be there listening to them. That gives people the heebie-jeebies. Oh, wait a minute. God's listening to you every time. He hears it when you thought it, before it even came out of your mouth. Why are you apologizing to me? I'm just a man. Trust me, it's not like I haven't heard it before. But those corrupt words, that thing that comes out of our mouth, it tears down and it actually reveals what's in the heart. You understand, what comes out of the mouth reveals what's in the heart. We're to be speaking words that edify, that build up, that encourage. Now, can rebuke rebuke bring edification? Yes, it can. There's sometimes you have to tear things down before you can build them back up. We're not just supposed to plaster over it. We need to deal with things. We need to deal with sin so that then we might be built up. Because the words that we speak, especially when they are the Word of God, they impart grace to the hearers. The words we speak, it's a conduit for God's grace. So how we speak matters. That's why the Bible tells us, let your speech be seasoned with salt. What is the salt? It is the gospel, that call to reconciliation to God. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How would you grieve the Spirit? By doing something that He says not to do? By working contrary to what He has revealed as God's will to us? Don't grieve the Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. One thing that we have to remember is, especially those of us who preach the doctrines of grace. Have you ever noticed that some people, especially when they're new to the doctrines of grace, are the least gracious people on the planet? We call it cage stage. There are those who come to understand the doctrines of grace and they need to be locked in a cage and given a plastic sword. James White said, give them a plastic sword and a John Calvin mask so they don't hurt anybody. We get all up in arms about the truth. We need to remember that ultimately we are to be kind to one another. That is to be gentle, to be tender-hearted, to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And there's the reminder. We ask the question, just like Peter asked the question, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Come on, Jesus, tell me. Give me a number. How many times do I have to forgive? Seven times? And Peter, when he asked the question, you know, he thought it was a stretch. Jesus isn't going to say seven. He's going to say something like, nah, three. 5. 7 times. Come on, Lord, do I have to forgive him 7 times? What did Jesus say? He pulled a math word problem on him. 7 times 70. How much is that? You know the total doesn't matter because the total is a lot. And by the way, here's the trick. The trick to that math, if you forgive them and they come back and they ask you again to forgive you, if you forgave them last time, then them asking this time is still the first time. If you've really forgiven them, it's not, oh, this is the second time, this is the third time, this is the fourth time, this is the fifth time. No, what does Jesus say? 7 times 70. How can Jesus put that kind of a burden on us to forgive? Because just look at what God has forgiven us because of the work of Christ. And we're glad that it's not just 7 times 70, but that it's once for all. That He's forgiven it all. So we need to put these things away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And this is what I would encourage you. If you're going to make New Year's resolutions, there's a pretty good list to start with. If you're a new creation in Christ, this should be what your daily living looks like. Putting away lying, speaking the truth. When you are angry, being angry without sin. Not giving place to the devil, not stealing. Working so that you might give. Guarding your mouth by guarding your heart. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Speak words of edification. Don't grieve the Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, tender-hearted, and forgive one another. If we could just do that in 2022, what kind of a year would it be? If we could just do that. Well, you know what? You can do that. Because the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. And as you walk in the Spirit, He enables you to not only to do this, but to want to live like this. This is the evidence that you've put off the old man and put on the new. So if you find yourself doing some of these things, feeling some of these ways, thinking some of these things today, just remind yourself there's an old man you're supposed to put off and a new man you're supposed to put on. You might need to go change clothes again. You might need to remember what Christ has provided for you. He hasn't just given us salvation. He hasn't just given us reconciliation. He's given us much more even than a ministry of reconciliation. What has Christ given us? Ultimately, He's given us Himself so that it might be His life in us and so that we might put Him on to walk in Him daily. When we do this, this is the new way of life. And it's new every day. Because every day we're going to fight these battles. But thanks be to God, He tells us, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It actually is pretty simple. The first step's kind of hard, though. To walk in the Spirit, you first have to die to yourself. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. And He's given us all we need to be able to live like this. In this new year, thank God that He has made a new you through Christ. And reconciled you to God, and given you His Spirit, sealed you with His Spirit, so that we now might live like this. Not just in the new year, but every day, wherever we are, serving as ambassadors and ministers of reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You for Your Word this morning. The simplicity of these things, and yet we know they are so difficult, impossible for us to do on our own. Yet You delight in accomplishing the impossible. By Your Spirit, through what You provided for us, by the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, You've given Your Son for us and to us so that He might live in us. We thank You for that new life, for the grace that's been poured out on us. Father, our prayer is that in this new year we would remember that we are a new creation and that we have a mission to be about, and that whatever goes wrong seemingly in the world, You are still ruling and reigning. And this is the day You've made, and we're to rejoice and to be glad in it. We thank You for these reminders from Your Word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.